1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll conclude the chapter this morning. I'm going to reread verses 12 and 13, and we'll go through 31, the end of the chapter there. First Corinthians 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would work by it. We ask that you would speak to your people. We know, we believe, we trust that your word, it is living, it is active, it is truth. Your disciples said, you have the truth, you have the word of God, where else shall we go? So, Lord, we say the same to you. Would you teach us this morning? Direct us, lead us, guide us, convict us, change us by your word. Holy Spirit, be present and active by the preaching of your word this morning. If anything is said that is out of line with your word, let it fall on deaf ears. But Lord Jesus, that which is true, that which is good, that which is edifying, convicting for the building up of the body, let it come to us straightway this morning, Lord. Bless us with your word, we pray, in the name of Christ Jesus, the Word made flesh. Amen. When I think back over my time in the church, growing up in the church, I haven't been near as many years as some, I realize that, but I've been in many churches because my father was a pastor. And he didn't go to seminary till I was 4 years old. So we were in a number of different churches and different congregations, different denominations. And one of my favorite things to do, thinking back, is to think about the individuals I can remember from different churches. Those who had different impacts on my life or on our time in those churches. And as I was studying and thinking about this text this week, a lady by the name of Miss Lois came to mind. Miss Lois Still. She was at the church where my dad interned while he was in seminary. And Miss Lois had a song that she loved to sing, a song she loved to share every opportunity she had. It was the same little song. And I remember one morning in a congregational meeting, I guess it would have been afternoon, in a congregational meeting at this church, there was a lull in the meeting. So I guess the elders were probably counting votes or something like that. It was silent. And Miss Lois got up from her pew and she walked to the front of the sanctuary. And she just kind of said out of nowhere, I'm going to sing a song and we're going to sing a song together. And she started out saying, the church is not a building. The church is not a steeple. The church is not a resting place. The church is the people. Y'all know that song. I hope some of you know that song. And the refrain says, I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world. Yes, we are the church together. And I don't recall if that was like a particularly contentious congregational meeting for some reason. She thought she needed to share that song. I don't know what spurred her into sharing that song with us, but it stuck with me. That was probably 22, 23 years ago. I was pretty young when she shared that song, and I've memorized it since, even the little hand motions. Church, how often do we need that same simple, childlike, yet truly profound reminder that the church is not what we so often make it out to be? Right, think about what we make the church out to be. We make it out to be buildings. We make it out to be traditions or even memories or man-made rule books and checklists or annual events. That's what we make the church to be. But Paul's whole point today is that the church is not at all what we make it to be. The church is not at all what we've made it to become. No, church, we are the body of Christ. And he says this, as it is made by God and as God wills it to be. I want you to think about that. The church is not what we make it to be. It is what God has made it to be. If we're honest with ourselves, that's not something we like to hear nowadays. Right? When we hear, when we realize, when we read from God's word that the church is not just a building that we can erect or maintain or preserve. Right? When we hear that the church is not just a social club which we get to set the social and membership parameters for. When we hear that the church is not some organization that we get to manipulate or design or systematize to our liking, when we hear these things, in all honesty, many of us want to say enough. I don't want to hear any more. I like the church the way I like it, the way I can control it, the way I'm used to it. I read one pastor put it this way, talking about this text. He says, the church today needs to realize that we are not an organization, but we are an organism. Now, that preacher has a few different views from me, and he was from out in California, but even then, I think he's dead on it with that statement. The church is not an organization, it is an organism. Far too often, we treat the church like it's a business. Right? We treat the church almost like some type of labor union where we just need to get organized, and then we'll get everything to fall into place, and then things will happen the way we want them to happen. We say, let's just put the right structures in place. Let's just make the right rules and write the right guidelines. Let's just get a uniformed code for every person to fall in line with. And then we'll all look the same. We'll all sound the same. We'll all do the same thing. And if we do that, we'll have a healthy, functional church. Dear ones, that's simply not true. You can follow that line of logic. You can do all of those things. And you know what you're going to get at the end of the day? You're going to get a dead, mechanical organization. A dead, mechanical, cold organization. You push that whole guidelines thing too far, you're going to be able to have church in a phone booth because you're the only one going by those dead, mechanical organizations. That's what you have if you do that to a T. You know what you don't have when you treat the church that way? You don't have a living, spirit-filled body. You don't have a living organism. In our text, Paul insists, he teaches, he declares that the church must recognize that we are a living body. Look at verse 27. You are the body of Christ. Not you should want to be, not you're becoming. You are the body of Christ. Christians, we are united into one body, united into a living, breathing organism. And this living body, it requires, get this, a variety and a diversity of living, breathing parts. All throughout Corinthians, we keep seeing where they were messing things up, where they were misunderstanding the things that they were doing. And at this point, we know that the Corinthians were misusing, misunderstanding, even abusing their spiritual gifts. And they were doing this by assigning value to certain gifts, greater necessity to certain gifts, while at the same time rejecting, neglecting, and despising the value of other spiritual gifts. And with that, the people who held those gifts. And so essentially this class system showed up in the Corinthian church. Right? We know that they really liked the speaking in tongues part. Paul addresses that time and time again. So you had the tongue speakers at the Corinthian church who had the utmost respect and regard given to them. They were your first class Christians in the church. And then maybe just below them you had these miracle workers. They got the business class assignment in the church. And then after that, maybe you had just the faithful members of the church who didn't have these real public gifts But they were gifted to love and to serve, labor with their hands, to give what they had, to pray boldly from their homes. But they weren't seen in doing this. They weren't known for doing this. And so at the very best, they were kind of the economy class in the church, if they were given a place in the church at all. And the Corinthians so valued these public and visible gifts over the less recognized gifts that we know certain Christians were being neglected, rejected, pushed away, forgotten. Right? They were told that they were of little value or of no value to the kingdom. You see, brothers and sisters, it is possible to become so self-focused. It's possible to become so self-centered on our personal status and on our own glory and in our own influence, or being connected to someone with that glory and influence, that we end up no longer seeing the living, breathing life of Christ's body as it's been sovereignly ordained and designed to exist in and through the church. Now, such a self-centered view of Christ's body, that view that says, no, I need to be recognized for my gifts. Or if the church would just get built up with this gift, then I could be seen for going to the church with those gifts. That type of view, it directly opposes what we've been talking about for the past 2 weeks, doesn't it? Right, think about it last week. What did we see last week? We saw that the Holy Spirit works in the heart and life of who? A few believers? No, every believer. All believers have been baptized in the Spirit, Paul says. The week before that, we saw that this work, these gifts, the pouring out of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, who are they to benefit? Just the one who has the gift? No, the common good. Verse 7, all believers. No matter which work, no matter which gifts the Spirit bestows on you as a believer, we know that all are useful for the common good of Christ's body. And if it's useful for the common good, if God intends to use it for the good of His church, then we can go further and say that those gifts and those members who have the gifts, they are also necessary for the body if the church is going to be a fully functional and effective congregation or body. Last week we looked at the two verses, verses 12 and 13. We saw that all Christians, having been baptized in the Spirit, they are members of one body, the one body of Christ. And when Paul says this, he's not just saying that we all have some common identity we can relate to. That's true, but there's more there. By saying we've all been baptized into one body, Paul also means that by God's design, I want y'all to get that part, by God's design, we are all necessary to one another. Right? All Christians, as genuine members of the universal church, we are necessary to and we are reliant on each other. And that's what Paul spends the bulk of this text illustrating. Verses 14 through 27, he gives us this, we could almost call it childish illustration, as I just did with the children. Calling us to recognize, calling us to understand that a functioning, healthy body needs all of its parts, and a healthy part needs the rest of the body. So that again, a functioning, healthy body needs all of its parts, and a healthy part needs the rest of the body. In other words, church, this church thing that we're doing today, or your Christian faith, your walk in Christ, it's not a self-reliant, self-sustaining endeavor. No, it's an endeavor that's dependent upon those around you. Y'all can turn your heads and look. It's not just me in here today, right? It's dependent on others in the church. This faith thing, this church thing, our walk with Christ, it's not something that we create. It's not something that we build. It's not something we maintain. We saw last week, all of that is the work of the Spirit of God. This past month, we've been blessed to see two children baptized in the church. That is initiated into the visible church. They are marked. They are set apart. Right into the church. We know that when an unbaptized individual converts and comes to faith in Christ, they are baptized, initiated into the body of Christ. Right? We're saved and brought into something. Salvation is not a slingshot. You get shot out into the universe and never show up again. Right? The same way we're born into a family, the same way we marry into a family and thus make up or comprise the family, so we are born into or adopted into and made a part of Christ's body and the church. You know, by God's design, understand that Christ's body, In Christ's body, every member becomes necessary. Every member becomes instrumental for the common good of the body. You see, that's really where the struggle begins with the church. It happened in Corinth and it happens today. We don't like the idea that every member matters. We don't like the idea that every member is necessary. Right? We can go along with that idea sometimes. We can sing about it when we sing the fun little songs about the church being the people. But in one of two ways, almost every one of us struggles or deals with the reality that everyone is necessary. And I'm going to give you these two ways because Paul gives us these two ways that we struggle with this in the text. The first way is either with an attitude of inferiority, or the second way is an attitude of superiority. That's what Paul addresses in the verses before us. Again, in Corinth, you had certain church members who had certain gifts, and so they counted themselves superior to those who didn't have their gifts. And then you had those with the so-called lesser gifts who thought they were inferior because they didn't have the special gifts or the public gifts or the visible gifts. And Paul deals with this inferior group first, verses 14 through 20. Paul says, the foot might see the hand and be upset that it's not a hand, but that doesn't mean it's not part of the body. Writer, he goes further. He says, the ear might see the eye and be upset that it's not an eye, but that doesn't mean that it doesn't belong to the body. Right? In other words, our, quite frankly, sinful and ungrateful attitudes towards our spiritual gifts, towards who the Lord has made us and how He uses us, those attitudes don't change the reality of our necessity and our place in the body of Christ. Now, our sin in that regard can hinder the church. Right? Our self-centered pettiness, our selfish little pity parties about I don't have this gift, I don't have that gift, I don't look like him, I don't act like her. Those little parties can weigh the church down. It can leave certain work undone for a time. But church, understand that having those little attitudes and parties, it doesn't change the reality of how God has made you. It does not change the reality of how the Spirit works in you and intends to use you for His good. The same problem, which was present in Corinth, right? I'm not like him, I'm not like her, I don't have tongues, I don't have miracles. That same attitude is prevalent in the church today. Right? It's all over the church today. It's in the members that always keep themselves at an arm's length from the church, from her events, from her fellowship, even from her worship, because at one point or another, either they themselves or someone else has convinced them that they're of no use to the church. Right, these are the members that think this way. Well, no one's going to miss me if I'm not there. Guess what? I see when folks aren't here. I miss you. I mean it. You want to talk about being encouraging to the church? Show up so the pastor sees you when he preaches. It makes a difference. Right? It's the attitude that says, oh, I'm nothing special. I don't stand in front of the crowd and talk on Sundays. I don't have all the answers for the preacher in Sunday school when he asks all those annoying questions. Right? It's the attitude that says, I can't sing like the person next to me or the person in the choir. I don't make enough money for my tithe to matter or be impactful. Y'all, every one of those is a bunch of nonsense. We can say it sounds humble, but it's really not that humble. It's very self-centered to think and act that way. But I want you to think about this. Imagine if every member in here this morning acted and thought that way, and so they didn't come around the church. Nobody'd be here. It'd be like a snowy Sunday when I'm standing here talking to an empty sanctuary. Right, imagine if everybody here had the same gift, because everybody wants the gift. Let's talk about the gift of I won't just say singing, that's kind of a natural gift, but I do think the Lord uses that when we encourage people with song and with our voices and instrumentation. So think about singing. If everybody was gifted to lead in singing for the church, and we all came together every Sunday morning, we would have one of the greatest choirs on earth. But what else would we be? We would be a wordless, pulpitless, dirty, hungry, moneyless choir. It's singing pretty, but that's all we're going to do if all we have is that one gift. Paul says in verse 17, if the whole body is an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? Or if the whole church were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? In other words, dear ones, if we all had one and the same gift, we all had one and the same calling, nothing would ever get done. The body wouldn't function. It'd be like Link trying to run down the center aisle on his nose. It wouldn't work. Y'all think about how creepy it would be if we showed up every Sunday morning and we didn't have bodies, we were just big eyeballs rolling around. That's creepy, isn't it? Y'all, it's just as creepy and just as ineffective, and it's even just as contrary to Christ's design and will when every person in the church is expected to look the exact same, to do the exact same thing, and to exercise the exact same gifts. And I say it's creepy because that's not the church, that's a cult, when everybody's supposed to be the exact same thing. Right? If I say we're all united in one spirit, so men, y'all all wear gray suits and gray shirts from now on Sundays, and women, you all wear orange dresses, right? Half of y'all, I hope more, are going to get up and run out the doors, and rightfully so. We realize that's not how the church is meant to function. Y'all, if that's the case, why do we expect it to be any different when we live like we have to have the same gifts as the man in the pulpit or the same gifts as the woman beside us in the pew? Church, we should long for spiritual gifts. We should desire to be useful to the church. We should say, Spirit, show me my gift. Lord, show me my gift and make me useful and needed in the church. We should do that. Paul tells us to. But in doing this, we must guard ourselves against becoming jealous over spiritual gifts to the point of coveting the positions and the influence or the gifting of our brothers and our sisters in Christ. So often that is what takes place in the church. Well, I'm not like so-and-so, so I'm going to get upset and leave. You see, long for the gift that isn't yours. To desire in a coveting sense the gift that isn't yours while simultaneously feeding the inferiority complex that says, woe is me, nobody needs me, nobody wants what I have. I'll just avoid the church for that. Y'all, to act in that way, it's no different than blatantly denying, blatantly rejecting the reality that you as the believer are filled with the Holy Spirit, and that God has appointed you for a purpose, and that God has gifted you to serve a purpose and a place in His church. Look at verse 18. As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. You have a problem with your spiritual gifting. You have a problem with what God has arranged. You have a problem with what God has chosen. Right? The same way that He created the human body. He gave us eyes, He gave us ears, He gave us feet and hands and a stomach, He even gave us a gallbladder and an appendix. And we say, for what? It gets taken out. He gave it to us for a reason. Right? Fearfully and wonderfully made, knitted together in our mother's womb, the same way He did that with the body. So He has created the church, and so He has arranged each and every one of its members as He chooses and as He sees fit. You know, there's a lot of members. A lot of different parts. There's a lot of different gifts within those members and those parts. And there's even a lot of weaknesses that come with that. But Paul reminds us that despite this variety, despite this diversity, what? It's all still one body. Right? Just like that song again Miss Lois used to sing. So many of us need to remember that the church is the people. All the people. It's a living, breathing body, and no matter the visibility, no matter the prominence of the body part, each member, each person is necessary to the body. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. So, church, there's no room for inferiority. No room for counting ourselves less valuable and less necessary to the body. And in the same way, Paul makes clear there is no room for attitudes of superiority in the church based upon spiritual gifts and abilities. And I'm going to add to that, there's definitely no room for superiority in the church based upon dominant attitudes and personal traits. Look at verse 21. The eyes cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet. Y'all, part of being the body of Christ is recognizing not only that we are needed individually to make the body complete, but it's also realizing that we alone don't complete the body. I'm going to say that again. We need to realize that we are needed to make the body complete, but we alone don't complete it. How often do we approach the church with that attitude? Let's be honest with ourselves. Right, how many of us are often convinced that the church is going to go belly up without us? I'm going to tell you right now, preachers have a hard time with that one. They don't. Churches don't, that is. Preachers do have a hard time with it. Yeah, I've known people who have left churches. I've seen it happen in my life multiple times, sadly. They leave a church in anger or in spite, and after a little while you come to find out really the reason they left instead of handling an issue was because they were convinced that when they left, the church would then realize just how necessary and fundamental they were. They take their spiritual basketball and go home, so to speak. They tuck it under their arm and say, let's see how you play the game now. And the church goes on, and those people end up even more dismayed than they were when they left. I've known others who stay around, but they're so convinced they've got it all together, and in their superior spiritual status to everyone else, they make it a point to run off as many people who don't measure up to their expectations and their desires and their way of thinking. Right? They want their church to look a certain way, so they say, unless you have this gift or act this way or that way, I don't want you around here. Now, ultimately, that attitude, it says, I know what makes the church thrive. It says, I've got it all together, and if you aren't going to fall in line with me, then you can get off the bus at the next stop because I'm going to make the church alive. Now, again, like I've already said, that attitude, it isn't helping the organism that's living as the church. No, that attitude just protects the man-centered organization that such individuals like to build up and defend, sometimes even to the point of death. Church, unless we are addressing sin or unless we are addressing something that is directly contrary to the Word of God, we don't have any business trying to judge the value and the gifting and the purpose of fellow church members based upon perceived gifts and contributions to the body. We should encourage each other in gifts, right? But I'm not going to stand here and dare say, well, you don't have this gift, so go find another place. It's not how the Lord designed the body. I want you to notice, Paul writes that the eye cannot tell the hand it doesn't need it. Notice he doesn't say the eye shouldn't act this way. He says, biological fact, the eye cannot tell the hand it doesn't need it. I want you all, you can try it. I know the kids will try. Try to reach forward and grab a hymnal with your eye. It's not going to work. Again, when we leave here in just a minute, try to do it on top of your head. It's not going to work. Y'all, the church cannot effectively live for Christ or minister for Christ if we constantly push away everyone who has a different gift from what we want and what we personally value. In fact, Paul goes forward, he makes it clear that pushing away the gifts or the members that seem weaker, pushing away the ones who have less desirable gifts and traits than what we desire, that is to push away those who are indispensable, he says, to the body. Y'all, we all need to think about that the next time we decide to brush someone off or give somebody the cold shoulder or talk bad about them and run them off because we don't like their personality, their traits, or what they bring to the table. Now, clearly, not every member has some great public visible gift. But you know what Paul says? They are the very members that we are called to honor and treat with greater modesty and respect. Why does he say it? So that there's no division among us. Right? He says the church is wanting to come unbound over this gift issue. He says learn to love the ones that you think have lesser gifts, and that's going to sew it all right back up. I want you to think about your organs, the parts of the body that you don't really probably think about daily until the doctor gives you a bad report about that organ. Right? We can't see our kidneys. We can't see our liver. Why? Because other body parts are more visible. Our skin, our fat, our bellies, it all covers them. But I promise you those kidneys and that liver are still just as important as the skin is. Right, in our day of consumer-driven church, in our day of a consumer faith and a consumer ministry, we get so caught up on the man up front. We get so caught up in the music or in the facilities or simply the nostalgia of a place. But y'all, I want y'all to hear this morning. If the gut of the church isn't healthy, right, if the innards of the church isn't healthy, then the church itself is not healthy. Right? If the church isn't being fed on the word, if the church isn't being nourished and kept living by faithful prayer, by intercession, by kindness, 2 weeks from now we're going to see if it's not being oiled, so to speak, by love, then that church is sick and that church is dying. I don't care what it looks like from the road. I know a lot of y'all hunt. I hunt myself. I love a good mounted deer on the wall. I've seen some lovely ones the past couple of weeks in different homes. But I want you all to think about this. Just because there's a set of horns and brown fur and two plastic eyes hanging on the wall, that doesn't mean you have a white-tailed buck living with you in your home, does it? Right? That deer's no longer a living organism. What is it? It's an organized, sewn-together carcass that's pretty to look at. Well, that's what so many congregations today have become, and the sad part is they're happy being that sewn together, organized carcass. They reject the less popular and the visible gifts and the members. Maybe they put all their eggs in the baskets of the superior members or their superior plans, their regulations, their habits. They become this organization, but they're devoid of the life and they're devoid of the Spirit of God because they keep the members they need at arm's length. Church, I want to encourage y'all today, forget the world, forget the numbers, forget the honor, the glory, and the fame, forget the success for yourself and success for your plan and the success of your way and your tradition. Understand that the Lord is not interested in who can talk the loudest or who can be heard. No, the Lord is working to actively unite a variety and a diversity of men and women and children from every class, from every nation, free or slave, Jew or Greek, he says, and he's bringing them together as one body. He's bringing them together under one Lord who is Christ. He's bringing them and unifying them together by the work of the one Holy Spirit. And why is he doing all of that? Why? So that they would live as one church. Right? So they would live with one mind. So they would live with one spirit, striving together, he says in Philippians 1, side by side for the faith of the gospel. Side by side for the expansion of the kingdom, for the revelation of God's work in Christ to the watching world. Side by side for the final glory of Jesus. And so what does Paul say? He says, as Christ's unified body. What happens when one suffers? Guess what? We all suffer. He says, when one is honored, we all rejoice. I want you to think about it. Go home, stump your toe on the coffee table. So much pain, you go down and you fall on the floor. What are your hands going to do for the part that's suffering? You're going to grab your foot. Right? It's going to reach down and hold the suffering part. When the head gets crowned, the chest puffs out a little bit. The other part rejoices with the other. Look at verse 27 again. You are the body of Christ. I want you all to hear that this morning. The Lord is telling you, the church, that you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, then I simply want you to understand this morning, you belong. You have a place if you are in Christ. You have a work to do. You have a gift to share and to put to use in the church for its common good. I generally mean this. Move your necks and move your heads and look around this morning. Do it. Look at each other. I want y'all to look around at each other this morning and know that as many of these brothers and sisters truly believe, as many of them truly belong to Christ, so they belong to His body, and they are just as necessary and important to you as you are to them. In His perfect sovereignty, understand that God has designed His church. He has designed you, New Sterling, in this way. Ultimately, what we see in this whole truth, this reality of the body of Christ, it is that we need one another. Why? Because in needing one another, we realize that we need Jesus Christ. We need God's will. We need God's design. We need God's work in the church as it has been appointed to each member to do. Otherwise, what happens? We end up that dead and rotting corpse. And our greatest aspiration becomes nothing more than being an organized carcass that hangs on the wall instead of being a living, faithful body. New Sterling, I'm asking you, consider this honestly. Discuss it with yourself. Discuss it at lunch. Discuss it with those who aren't eating lunch with you. What are you? Are you the vital, living body of Christ, recognizing the need and the function and the value of every member? Or are you more like a head on the wall? Do you look like a church, but really you're just a few body parts preserved because you like it that way? Y'all, the church is not what we make it out to be. What is the church? It's what God is making. It is God's kingdom. It is God's people. It is the beautiful bride that God is composing and perfecting to give to Christ on the last day. Understand that we are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. He goes on to say with this list, all are not apostles. All are not prophets. Not all speak in tongues. None of us can claim those gifts today, quite frankly, brothers and sisters. But church, we still desire the work of the Spirit. We desire the higher gifts. He tells us to do so. And as we will see again in a couple of weeks, He's going to say, I'm going to show you an even higher way. And that way is what? It's love. Love for Christ and love for His body, which is His church. Love for Christ and love for His people. Why? Because together His people are the living church of God in the body of Christ. Remind you of the song again, the church is not a building. Church is not a steeple. Church is not a resting place. It's not a museum. It's not a mausoleum. What is the church? is the people. Father in heaven, we do praise you that it is your will, it is your design, it is your good work to call together your people out of this world to unite us as one body. Lord, I praise you and I thank you that we are saved not just to me and you, Lord, but that we are saved to one another also, saved by the grace of Christ, a very personal salvation. Yes, where we alone trust in you and you save us. Like the woman caught in adultery, you say to us individually, neither do I condemn you, but then, Lord, you pull us into your body and unite us with one another so that our weaknesses are met by other strength and so that your work is done for the sake of your body and the glory of Christ eternal. We praise you and thank you for these things. Convince us of these truths. Cause us to live in these truths. Cause us to see one another as the body of Christ before we so errantly speak to one another wrongly, before we treat one another in wrong ways, before we see ourselves superior to others or even inferior. Would we see our equality in Christ? By the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.